So was that kids' time, or was that time for all of us? So, Colin and I, you wonder if we prayed this morning for Justin, or Donald, or Teresa, or the Prince of Saudi Arabia. So sometimes, you know what, pray for leaders. Pray for good things to happen, God things to happen, but we don't always do it, even though we want God to intervene. Now, as I said this morning in Bible class, I interviewed some people in the public domain, and I asked the same question here this morning, okay, in the Bible class. In terms of the big picture, okay, you sense the world in which we live, move, and have our being, what's happening? And I heard the word, I've heard several times, chaos. There's chaos out there. There's chaos in here. And Jesus, in the reading, in the parable, talks about chaos. And in the Bible class, if you didn't have the opportunity, you might read, I guess, the verses up to verse 43 of Matthew 12, because the background is important in terms of why Jesus tells the story. We didn't finish the background, because it does end with Jonah and Nineveh, repentance. And Jesus, you want another sign? Jesus says to the Pharisees, teachers of the law, no other sign but Jonah and Nineveh. And he talks about Jonah, Nineveh, repentance, and his own resurrection. The proof of Jesus' messiahship is his total life and all his teaching, and finally his death and vindication, victory in the resurrection. So in the last few weeks, as I just look at some headlines, and I must be selective because there's too many, here's some things that might be happening. Is it chaos? Is it evil? What's happening in your world? So the headline reads, "My holy place has been defiled." This is the attack in Pittsburgh on the Jewish synagogue. 11 people killed, many others injured. Canadians hold vigils in solidarity. Well, question is anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism isn't back. It never went away, the headline says. Ending hate should be a nonpartisan issue. It's not a political issue, left versus right. Chaos, the article is called Chaos Theories. This is the accused mail bomber who lived in a paranoid fantasy world. Well, sometimes the national news isn't so bad. You keep on the local news, Toronto, for example, Toronto's deadliest year. As of last Wednesday, I guess, they tied the record set in 1991 for murders in Toronto. Now, since last Wednesday, I'm not sure that record might have been surpassed. Well, headline says, "Welcome to hell as fires rage in California. Paradise has been destroyed." Oh, the mayor says, no, we're just under reconstruction. We lost paradise. But at the same time as paradise, the fires of California, and again, another shooting. And one mother says, "I don't want prayers," a victim's mother says. She says, "I don't want prayers. I don't want thoughts. I want action." "I want," she says, "gun control." And I hope to God nobody else sends me any more prayers. See, sometimes what do? Well, our thoughts are with you. Even unbelieving politicians might say, well, our prayers, Colin, are with you. Do they really mean it? Are they really praying that God might act through them? Well, the midterms are over in the U.S. We focus a lot on American politics these days, but the United States nears a boiling point. Comparisons today to the 1860s to the Civil War. There's a kind of cultural civil war already being fought in the U.S. Well, you can get into books, literature. Mockingbird, To Kill a Mockingbird. Well, why is that such a big issue in Canada? Some would say there's a culture of fear. Canada, again, were involved in trade negotiations with other parts of the world, even this weekend. So the big debate, should Canada cancel an arms deal with Saudi Arabia? One person says on one side the argument, human rights override any payday for Canada. Someone else says, no, it's a hollow gesture. It hurts us, not them. Cartoon, here's the door of Saudi Arabia. And here, it's like Halloween, with a bag, and the Canadian beaver is dressed up as morality. And when morality knocks at the door, inside the door of Saudi Arabia, there's shrieks. Well, what are you going to do? The headline is, I'm so mad, I got to do something. Group of people with cameras. I'm so mad. And they're taking selfies. That's going to change the world, I guess, eh? Well, Jordan Peterson, he's on a world tour. And on his world tour, he's writing a postcard from various centers. And he's in Cambridge, the UK. And in Cambridge, he's in King's College Chapel. And he looks up. And in the chapel, he says, how were the craftsmen and the artists who were our forebears able to produce something so magnificent and all constructed to remind men eternally to gaze upward and to aim in the same direction? So maybe sometimes architecture might help us look up. Look up. There's something else. Well, when he gives a lecture in Cambridge, he goes back to chapter 6 of his book, The 12 Rules, and he talks about the Columbine killers, the shooting at the school. And he talks about the killers who say, we hate humanity, we hate being, the fact that we're alive, we're human beings, we hate God, and now we're going to shoot, and judgment will begin. We're the judges of the world. And then they say, what fun is life without a little death? Now, here's Jordan Peterson. He says, evil is a personality. So when you read the parable that was read to us and read the background, Jesus is talking about evil and the evil one and the fact that the evil one is indeed a personality. And then Peterson says in a speech in Cambridge, there are two fundamental modes of being. You got two choices, you got two roads. One that aims heavenward and the other aimed at hell. So what direction am I headed in? Well, someone else says there's no shame in seeking respite from evil. So you turn off the 24/7 news. This woman is saying, in terms of a personal column, opinion column, she's saying, even though I'm a news person, I'm turning off the news. I need to find 10 minutes to find good news. No. We're Christians. We're Christians, right? And see, people approach me. What are you doing? What are you working on? What are you reading? And you know what? Maybe we can share good news. We simply are into the good news. That's our business as we share Jesus. So I'm going to be selective because of time. I can't spell out all the implications. I'll spell out a few implications in terms of the parable. I call it the haunted house. But it's evil being driven out. And Sharon, we talked in the Bible class, something has to come in. Otherwise, we're in trouble. And that's the incoming, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. So if you look at the Jewish worldview, was their world kind of like ours? Chaos? Politics? Slavery? Poverty? The Jewish worldview, there's God. Wherever God is, his dwelling place. And then there's the atmosphere. They saw it infested with demons, all kinds of demons. And then there's where you and I live. But those demons didn't just stay in the atmosphere with the birds. They would come down, and they saw many illnesses being caused by the entry of demons into a person's body, into a person's life. and so the parable of Jesus. Now, the question was, and you can decide for yourself whether there's a hierarchy of evil in our world or in the heavens. In Ephesians, Paul reminds his readers in Ephesus, he says, "Here is the world of spirits, and remember your past. In your past life, before you became Christians, you followed," Paul says, "the ways of this world," in chapter 2, verse 2. "You followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient." So when you analyze the world, is there disobedience to God? Well, there's a cause, there's a source of the disobedience. Paul states our struggle, our war, our conflict is against the rulers. There's more than one. The rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world. See, we need the light. Our struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In Revelation 12, the Apostle John reminds us that demons are still active. And he mentions the accuser. See, Satan, the accuser. He's been hurled down in Revelation 12, verse 10. "But woe to the earth, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short," in verse 12. The Apostle Peter tells us that after Jesus' death, he was made alive by the Spirit, and he preached to the spirits in prison in 1 Peter 3, 18-19. Now, I don't fully understand that. People who had already been deceased, people who died prior to the cross, Jesus enters the realm of spirits. Does he preach the good news, the gospel, to them? They also get a chance to hear and to accept. Peter then goes on to state, we, Jesus' resurrection, we are saved by baptism and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, powers in submission to him in 1 Peter 3, verse 22. So there's the evil side, many forces, perhaps a hierarchy, and then there's the God side, the Holy Spirit side, with archangels and angels and God's servant. Now, my faith is, as I read the New Testament, see, I could be alarmed, I could be fearful, the world of spirits, but by virtue of Christ's victory on the cross and his victory in terms of his resurrection, I think there's some limitation that God has placed on the powers of evil in this world. That's why Paul would say, no temptation, no test, no trial will come your way, but God will be there to support you. Remember, Jesus says when he's being tempted of the evil one in the desert, first, as he began his ministry, he's tested by the evil one. And he says he can call upon angels to protect him. In the parable in Matthew 12, 40 through 45, the evil spirit is expelled, St. Michael's College. The evil spirit is expelled from a human life. The life is described like a house. The evil spirit leaves the house, kicked out, but is restless. It haunts the desert. It seeks a home to dwell in. Now, the house, the life from which the spirit is expelled, has been renovated, swept clean, neat, put back in order. But as Sharon said in the Bible class, it's left empty. So the spirit that was gone, kicked out, makes a counterattack. It comes back. but it brings reinforcements. Seven other spirits, Jesus said, evil spirits, more wicked than the first. And they reoccupy the residence, the life. See, what does that look like now? I had a problem before. I thought I fixed it. But now sevenfold, maybe geometric, it's worse. Jesus says, in conclusion in the parable, the result is, the final condition is, the house, the life, is in a worse state than before the renovation, before I vowed to reform my life. Well, there's all kinds of applications. We'll be selective and give some because of time. One historical application is the Jewish nation. It could be us as well. Jesus says, this is how it will be for this wicked generation, in verse 45. What's the Jewish nation done? See, Christ has come. The Jewish nation had experienced a reformation, was swept clean of idolatry. The law, lost, forgotten for generations, was restored by Josiah. The nation was morally cleansed by the ministry of all the prophets, by John the Baptizer, and now by Jesus himself. Israel experienced spiritual revival and repentance. There was anticipation of the arrival of God's new kingdom. And they prayed as Jesus did in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as God's servants do God's will in heaven." But few seemed to embrace Jesus as Messiah. And as we saw in the Bible class in chapter 12, leading up to the parable, the Pharisees accused Jesus. Blasphemy. Accused Jesus. Murdered Jesus. Because now the people began to identify Jesus as Messiah because he did good. Because he did God. Because he healed. Now, he didn't heal everybody, did he? So we looked at two healings in that chapter. Jesus healed some. He didn't heal all. Well, we'd like him to heal us and our family, right, and our friends. But Jesus healed some to say, you know what? The kingdom has come. The kingdom is coming. This is a foretaste of what God will do in terms of the culmination of all things. In God's kingdom, all will be whole, all will be healed, all will be holy. So if you embrace Jesus Messiah, if you invite Jesus to completely fill the vacuum of their lives. So in 70 AD, judgment? Does judgment take place in this world as well as at the end of the age? So in 70 AD, the Romans come in under the command of Titus. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. The records are destroyed. You can't trace your lineage all the way back, if you're a priest, all the way back to Aaron. Thereby, biblically speaking, there's no more biblical Judaism. There's no more sacrifices in Judaism. Well, of course, we know in the New Testament, we don't need more sacrifices because we have a sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. So the Jews as a nation are destroyed. I'm going to skip a lot of things. As far as, there's a meal, I think, right? The roast is on, maybe, I don't know, okay. So sometimes you talk too long and people get hungry. Or maybe what you have is not edible. Christianity is Christ. Let me read one passage of scripture and make one part of a application for us. Colossians is loaded. Colossians 1. I'll read 15 through 20. But in that passage, there's every word and syllable kind of meaning. So if you have a Bible, you might open it up. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I'll try to do some justice to the reading of the text. So in the struggle between good and evil, Paul is saying that Jesus, the Creator Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is supreme. He is God. He is sovereign. There certainly is an answer for the empty house, for the empty life. So in verse 15 of Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So a couple of things about Jesus. He is the image of God. Jesus says, have you seen me? You've already seen the nature, the character of God personified. In him, in Christ, everything holds together. Now, you may not know it, but McMaster University used to be in Toronto. At McMaster, they moved it from Toronto to Hamilton. People may not know it, but the motto of McMaster is this verse, verse 17, in Christ all things hold together. At one time in Ontario, all of our universities in the past were Christian. Then they became secularized. So that statement is still there as far as the motto of McMaster. Does anybody know it? Does anybody believe it or practice it? Some do. And then it says, Christ is supreme in all things. He has the supremacy, the sovereignty of Christ. And then God says, all my fullness dwells in Christ. That means Christ is fully God. We don't need a creed to tell us that. Some creeds say that, right? Fully God. Fully man, yes. Fully God. A rich passage. Well, counseling. Send you all to counseling. And the counselor says to you, what's wrong with you? What are you going to say? A young man says, oh, I can diagnose my own problem. It's not that there's anything wrong with me. It's just that my house, there's just nothing right with me. See, I feel empty. There's nothing wrong with me. I've cleaned up my act. But there's no satisfaction. There's nothing right with me. So here's a personal application. Like the parable of the Jewish nation, we witness, and people we know, they witness their own spiritual disintegration. Don't like it. So we make a vow. I'm going to change. Reformation. I'm going to clean, sweep my home. Spring cleaning. I heard Auld Lang Syne being sung this morning. The year's almost over, they think, right? People make resolutions. I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to vow reformation. Clean, sweep my house. Pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Rugged individualism. We'll put our lives in some semblance of order. However, as Sharon said, we leave our house empty. The result is ghostly shadows reappear. Spiders spin their webs. Birds build their nests, sometimes in our hair. Former habits return. We tried on our own strength. We failed. We're disappointed. And thereby, we lapse back into familiar patterns and practices of this world. And Jesus says, the last state is worse. The last condition is worse than the first. Well, if I want to be spiritually well, spiritually whole, it's not just kicking sin out of my life, changing a behavior, or even changing an attitude. If I want to be whole, it's the incoming, it's the dwelling dynamic of the person, presence, power, mystery of Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit, who fills the vacuum in my life with himself. Now, if I am God-filled, if I invite, if I allow God to come in, I don't have to do much. I don't have to reform, kick the evil one out. I don't have to change all by myself. If I invite God in, I'm filled with God, the Holy Spirit, there's no space. There's no place for the evil one. You're filled with God. You allow God to fill the vacuum. There ain't any room, bad grammar, right? For anything else. So when Christ occupies the vacuum, my sense is, my faith is, the evil one, the demons that Jesus talks about, the accuser leaves. Don't want to be here. Don't want to be here. Don't like that company, that good company. So, how can you do this? How can you invite other people to do this? What would happen if I invited, if I permitted, if I took that 10 minutes a day and read the good news? See, people, experiment. You don't like the news? Try this. See, I might say to people, read the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest gospel. It's action-oriented. You know what? Only read a paragraph a day. Just one paragraph. And think about it. Argue. Oh, yeah. Yeah, sure what? Sure, okay. Talk about it with yourself. Write dialogue. Force yourself a bit. Like Colin said, pray about it. Hey, God, if you're real, if this is true, help me accept the one truth I read today and make some kind of application of that one truth in my life. See, I think if someone did that for a month, even for a week, I think if they did that for a short time, Gospel Mark perhaps, they would be changed, transformed, different people. And some of that vacuum, some of that dross is leaving. And something good, something God, is coming in. So invite, permit God to fill you, someone else, with his Holy Spirit. And thus, we fulfill, by God's design, his eternal purposes. So because lunch will stop there, that's an invitation.